Text for the sermon this evening is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does the word temptation mean? In the Bible, the word temptation can have two different meanings. Temptation can mean trials and afflictions that God sends to His people to strengthen them in faith, to increase their love, to deepen their humility before Him, and increase their dependence upon Him. God never tempts us to do evil, but He tries us like gold in the fire, in order that we might be purified, in order that the dross might be purged out. Often the more useful a child of God is, the more severely God tries and tempts him. Ministers of the gospel should expect more trials than other people because of the importance of their calling in the work of the kingdom of Christ. Satan knows that if he can get ministers of God to fall, he can destroy so much. Many of our fathers in the faith had great trials and great temptations as they faced the devil and his power. Martin Luther was especially attacked by the devil and his powerful temptations. William Bridges was born in 1600, died in 1670. He was a leading English preacher and a member of the Westminster Assembly. He said, "Temptation gives understanding. Tempting times are teaching times. Temptations humble us and lead us to live in God and depend on Him. Temptation reveals to us more of the grace and the power and the might of God in Christ." Martin Luther said, "One tempted Christian is worth 1,000. For as the wind and breath of the bellows, though contrary to the fire, blows up the fire and increases the flame of it, so though the breath of temptation be contrary to grace, yet thereby grace is more increased and raised up to a higher flame." In this way, the saints triumph over Satan. It is the Christian's duty to triumph over the world and over Satan. How shall a man triumph if he never have victory? And how shall he have the victory if he never fights? And therefore God leads His people into the fight, into the battle, into the field, that they may fight. But in all of this fight, God stands by. Christ stands by. Love stands by. And God has no design but to love His children in their temptations. That's one meaning of the word temptation in the Bible. The other meaning is to be tempted to do evil. To be enticed to sin against God. Our own sinful flesh, the world, and the devil, the world as opposed to the kingdom of God, tempt us to sin against God. Our lustful flesh and the deceitful world and the many devices of Satan tempt us to disobey and dishonor and disregard the Lord and His word. God does not ever tempt us in this way. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And in verse 13 of James chapter 1, the Lord uses the same word. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Temptation is a complex thing. In the case of Joseph, and in the case of Job, God meant it for good. But Satan and men meant it for evil. Our response to temptation is a barometer of our spiritual state, whether we have been born from above by the Holy Spirit, whether we love God with our whole heart. Every temptation makes us either more like Jesus or less like Jesus. You cannot be neutral. John Owen said, "Temptation is like a knife that may cut either meat or the throat of a man. It may be his food, or it may be his poison. Temptation put nothing into a man, but only draws out what was in him before. Temptation exposes who you really are. It exposes what is in your heart and mind. It shows the difference between those who are born of God and those who are not. Those who are not born by the Spirit cling to sin, whereas those who are born from above by the Spirit try to get away from sin, but sin clings to them. And so they struggle with the temptation and they seek God's grace to put the sin to death. What are some dangers in temptation? Sometimes by our sin, we twist potential trials of faith from the Lord into temptations to gratify the lusts of our flesh. Instead of faithfully living by the Word of God, we excuse doing what is wrong because of what God has brought into our lives by His providence. And we reason out in what seems to us a logical way, giving in to the temptation. Instead of a trial for our spiritual growth, it becomes an evil trial, which our flesh and the devil used to lead us astray. We grow weaker spiritually rather than stronger. We wander away from God rather than drawing nearer to Him. We need to be instructed by God's Word and follow it clearly so that God may be glorified and we may walk in righteousness before Him. And that is why Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 6, verse 13, to pray, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Do not let us twist your temptations into evil. Deliver us from the evil one, Satan, the tempter. Satan is like a poisonous snake. He wants to get his poison into our souls, through our thought patterns, through our feelings. He comes to us as he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he begins so innocently, "Has God indeed said?" He twists a little truth to entice and enmesh us in the evil thought of temptation to sin, and then to act in a sinful way. That is how Satan comes to us today. The true believer is familiar with Satan. A true believer knows God, but he also knows Satan. There is a holy battle going on in the soul of the true believer. Satan, brothers and sisters, is the arch enemy of God. And the Lord Jesus here commands us to pray against Satan in particular. Deliver us from the evil arch enemy who would turn our souls into the pit of destruction. Deliver us from this whole stream of evil that he wants to set our feet upon. We are asking, we are praying, we are pleading for God's victorious power over temptation in spite of all our weakness. In ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot even stand a moment. Do you know the battle against the devil as the instigator of sin? As the great tempter? Beware of all of his many devices by which he tries to work in your life, especially in areas in which you are weak. He gets to know you. And then he sets temptations in front of you that match your weaknesses. Satan knew David's weakness and tempted him with Bathsheba. He knew Asaph's weakness and tempted him with envying the prosperity of the wicked and the ungodly. He knew Hezekiah's weakness for covetousness and made him proud of his many possessions. He tempted John the Baptist in prison that all of his labor as the forerunner of the Messiah was in vain. To no avail. No good. Worthless. Do you know your own weaknesses? If you do and you struggle against them, is it not amazing how Satan brings temptations into your life that tempt you in particular weaknesses that you have? He is a moral enemy. He is a mortal enemy of our soul, seeking our death and destruction. He attacks us from all sides. He comes one moment as an angel of light, and at another moment he comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may destroy. Seeking to devour us and to destroy us. He comes to you and he says, if you were really a child of God, you would not have fallen so easily last week. You would not be so prayerless, so unthankful. You would not have such a bad record, such an evil heart. There's no hope for you. He aims to devour you. And then the next moment he aims to get you proud of the prayer that you prayed. And as an angel of light, he tries to get you to fall in some kind of easy, superficial Christianity in which you can serve God and the devil at the same time. God says Satan is our adversary. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. All his devices are designed to move you away from God, to move you away from God's throne of grace, to move you away from God's means of grace. The preaching of the word and the sacraments and prayer. To move you away from obeying God. He does not mind that we have all the external things as long as we're not born from above by the Spirit. As long as we remain in His kingdom. Satan's kingdom. Satan does not mind if you're religious and go to church. He just does not want you to love Christ or to hate sin or to pursue godliness. He does not want you to have the fruits of regeneration, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and he will do anything to keep you from those things. And on top of that is the deceitful world with all of its outward beauty and all of its enticing media. The world is our deadly enemy too. Today the church is becoming part of the world, and the world comes right into the church. When the children of God are looking to this world so that instead of seeing the King of the church, Jesus Christ, and finding their life in Him, They trust only in the feelings of their own heart. And the church becomes wounded and worldly and profane and begins to look more like the world. The church purposely tries to look like the world in order to gain the world. But instead of gaining the world gains the church. That's one of the tricky things about evangelism. We all want more people to come out of the world into the church and be saved. One of Satan's devices is to dumb down the church in order to make the message, the worship of God, the preaching of the word, the truth of God, more attractive to worldly people. The church loses its biblical distinctives and then caters to the world. Congregation, that is fatal. The world will always entertain better than the church. It will entertain those who love the world better than the church ever could. There's no hope in that. When the people of the world come into the church, they should feel like they are in a different place because the living church is a different place from the world. God and God alone can bring that change in the inner soul so that sinners truly embrace what the church stands for. They believe and obey the word of God. They are born again from above by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, and they become a true and living part of Jesus Christ and of His church. We do not need to feed our worldly souls with more worldliness in order to gain the world or in order to help ourselves. No, that will only destroy us and destroy the church. We never have to teach our children how to be worldly or how to think like the world or how to speak like the world or how to act like the world. No, the spiritual battle is against the world. And all of the lusts of the flesh and all of the lust of the eyes and all of the pride of life. In addition to Satan and the world, we must fight against our own heart, against our own flesh. And all three of them are constantly attacking us. The devil will not let those who labor to destroy his kingdom ever rest. He tries to get you to be his ally, to slip back inch by inch, to backslide, to become more like you used to be and become less godly and more worldly. Satan is there working with your own fleshly lusts, and before you know it, whether through media or materialism or the lusts of the flesh or the sowing of doubt and distrust, you slip away. You become like the world. If you do not want the devil to tempt you with forbidden fruit, you need to keep out of his orchard. We need to walk separate from this world. We need to be set against this wicked world and the things that are in the world. We have so much worldliness in us. The worst thing that we can do is feed ourselves with worldliness so that we set our hearts aflame with the lusts of the flesh and with the lust of the eyes and with the pride of life. Now we need to be born from above, born of God, born by the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the Spirit. The flesh clings to the world, but the Spirit looks to the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to look up to the Lord and to His strength in order that we might resist the world, in order that we might fight against our sinful nature, in order that we might oppose the devil and overcome all of these enemies. And therefore we must continually pray, Lord, strengthen us so that we may live godly lives in this present evil world. Our flesh, our old nature, is a dangerous enemy. It's always sitting close by. It's never far away. The new man wants what is above. But the old nature is still within us and is always trying to turn us away from the things of God. Turn us away from God's Word. Turn us away from holiness when we walk and when we work and when we sit and when we sleep and when we pray and when we read the Bible and when we go to church. You can go to church and go further away from God. That can happen to the most holy of people. The spirit is eager to endure and to overcome temptation, but Jesus said the flesh is weak. Like Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were to watch and pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the night in which He was betrayed, instead of watching and praying, we fall asleep and we yield to the flesh. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, even though Jesus had warned him beforehand. That is the danger. When you backslide, you do not realize how dangerous your condition is. You think that you will stand, even though the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So much of the church today is sleeping while our country destroys itself by its sins, by its worldliness, by its wickedness. So much of the church today is sleeping as the church becomes like the world, so that you can hardly tell the difference. So much of the church today is sleeping and fighting the battle against sin in the soul and in daily life. And when the church needs us most and the cause of Christ needs us most, such as times of corporate prayer, many believers make no effort. What a tragedy. We should be earnest in our Christian faith and life, especially in the time in which we are living. For the days are evil. And we should earnestly pray, both corporately and privately and as families. We should be earnest in the things of God. It's so easy just to fall asleep gradually. What are some of the ways that we should profit from temptation? Let me give you a few of the ways that we should profit from temptation. The first thing we learn is God sanctifies temptation in us in the school of trial and affliction is our own weakness and how dependent we are on the Lord. That is a good thing to learn. By nature, we are so proud. We're proud of ourselves and our strength and our wisdom and our abilities. It is good for us to learn how weak we are, how dependent we are on the Lord. Do you pray, Lord, preserve and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit? The Spirit uses affliction. God sent temptation to profit us. So often we do not think of it that way. But that is what Jesus is teaching us here in this petition. He does not say, do not ever confront us with temptation. But rather, do not lead us into temptation. So that we may resist the temptation we are confronted with and we may grow in grace rather than fail. And so that we may learn lessons from affliction and from temptation that we may never learn in times of prosperity and blessing. Second, we learn to be better trained soldiers in the army of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we never had affliction or temptation, we would be like an army that has never fought a battle. What kind of army is that? Armies that never fight are not ready for battle. We are in the midst of an ongoing battle, fighting against all the powers of evil that so desperately want to destroy us and to destroy the church of God. And third, God uses temptation so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord sends us temptations to take away all of our self-made righteousness. And then our roots grow down deeper and we are stronger in the Lord. Trials teach us to cling to Christ. They teach us to build on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than on the sand. That's a tremendous blessing. Fourth, trials profit us by teaching us to wean ourselves from this world and to wait upon the Lord for His blessings. There's nothing like adversity to wean a true believer from this world and to strengthen him in the grace of God so that his affections and his heart and his mind are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, where they ought to be. See, God uses temptation, He uses affliction, He uses trials to realign our misaligned priorities through the working of His Holy Spirit in and through those trials and temptations that He sends. The trying of your faith works patience so that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fifth, we profit from affliction when the Lord sanctifies it to us because we become less ungodly and more like the Lord. We become less and God becomes more. And that is the essence of all true sanctification. God uses affliction to work that in us. In affliction, we taste the sweetness of becoming nothing before God and Him becoming everything for us. That's so sweet and refreshing to a believer. We lose our self-centeredness. We lose our pride and selfish ambition. He fills us with His peace that passes all understanding. People ask, how can you be calm in the midst of that storm and that affliction? It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He gives peace even if we face death. There's something beautiful about God's temptation and what the Spirit of God works in us through temptation by His grace. We pray, do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into the evil that temptation can bring if we go our own way. But Lord, use temptations and trials and affliction for our profit and for Your glory. And when that happens, then we experience a victorious power. We experience God's victory. How does the Holy Spirit get the victory over our temptation and move us to get the victory over sin and temptation? He uses many things. Here are a few of those things. First, He wins our hearts by enlisting us in the army of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're born from above. by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we are translated into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit of God provides us with Christian armor to fight in Christ's army, from the helmet of salvation to having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and everything in between. He gives all the equipment that we need to fight His battle, His way. And by His own power, He gives us the strength to fight the enemy. He gives us hands and fingers for battle, for war. Second, the Holy Spirit gives us especially the written word, the Bible, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit of God. And also, He gives us the living Word, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. And by the written Word, revealing the living Word, we receive strength in the inner man to say no to temptation and to say yes to God, yes to the Spirit, yes to His grace, yes to His Word. Brothers and sisters, that is why it is so important for a believer to read and study and love and meditate in and fill himself with the Word of God, seeking grace that the Holy Spirit of God will apply that Word to his soul and heart and mind and will and life, even his affections and emotions, his feelings. The essence of that Word is the living Word, Jesus Christ. Both the written Word and the living Word, Jesus Christ, feed the hungry soul, and both express the mind of God. Both are sent by God to His lost people. Both are without any error. Both are completely true. Both are sources of life. But there is this difference. The 66 books of the Bible are completely designed to reveal the things of Christ and make them precious to the believer. When we pray this petition, we are praying to be found in Christ. We're praying that Christ would be everything to us. Are you poor? Christ is your unlimited resource. Are you weak? The Lord Jesus Christ is your strength. Are you unrighteous? Jehovah Jesus is your righteousness. Are you hell worthy? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for your sin in order to bring you to eternal glory, that you might dwell in His house forever. Are you foolish? Christ is wisdom from God. Are you tried? Jesus was tempted in all points like you are, yet without sin. Are you in bondage? In slavery? He sets the captives free. He's everything. He's your high priest who makes you thankful, who enables you to pray, who enables you to fight. Through Him you can do all things. Through the written Word of God, God reveals the living Word, Jesus Christ. And by this double Word, we live and are strengthened to fight the battle against sin, the battle against our own flesh, the battle against the world that is constantly attacking us. All are constantly attacking us. And we take the weapons of Ephesians chapter 6, both the offensive weapons and the defensive weapons, and we go out and we fight the fight of God. This is His battle. In every generation, there are new, huge, heavy hammers, you might call them, against the truth of the Bible, weapons to destroy it. to sow distrust of God's word. Satan is behind all of them. He's trying to persuade people that the Bible cannot give you life. The Bible cannot give you strength. The Bible cannot give you power through the living word, Jesus Christ, to live unto God and to live against Satan, your adversary, and against sin and against the world and against the flesh. God confirms his own word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands. It abides, it endures forever and ever. Because God abides and endures forever and ever. It is the word that he has spoken. And therefore it cannot fail. And we live by that word that draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you give in to temptation, every time you fall, every time you fail, you say yes to Satan and you're saying no to God. You say yes to your own sinful lust and you say no to this word of God. And you're contradicting what God wants you to do and you're denying the Son of God. Every time we sin, we're acting at that moment as if God were not. We need to be in God's word day and night. We need the Spirit of God to make that word reality. Through the written word, the living word becomes our life, our all in all, our guide, our comfort, our strength. And he will bring us through all the storms of life into everlasting glory when complete victory is ours. Today we are living in a world that is full of new ideas, new treatments, and new schemes for all kinds of things. Tomorrow there will be yet another. What we need is the written word and the living word of the triune God. That is our strength. That is our victory. That was the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ when Satan tempted him in the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And three times Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." We must cling to the written and living word through the battle. God trains and molds us and prepares us for heaven when all battles are over. He teaches us to live opposite the world and to wait upon God for his blessing. He teaches us to glorify God in temptation, in affliction, and he leads us to complete victory in the end. That seems impossible. If you know your own heart, you're so tired of sinning. You're so tired of failing. You're so tired of falling into sin. You're so tired of your own weakness that you cannot imagine how you can gain complete victory in the end. But you shall, because Christ has already won that victory for you. The day will come when he will give you rest from all battle, from all difficulties, from all temptations and trials, from all afflictions, from all nights, from all tears, from all sorrow, from all war, from all sin and from all inclination to sin. Then Christ shall be all in all and in all forever. One day the war will be over. The battle will be done. And he will say to you who are faithful, "Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've fought a good fight. I will give you the crown of righteousness. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, O Lord. but unto you be all glory, all praise, all honor, all thanks. Those who do not know this holy war shall have complete failure in that great day of his appearing. In that last day, the day of judgment, complete failure. Is this your daily battle? If not, you have not been born from above by the Spirit of God. If this is your daily battle, and you truly long to honor God and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to live out of His Word, out of Christ, out of the Scriptures, and you look forward to the day of victory, you have been born from above by the power of the Spirit of Christ. If you have not been born from above, seek the living God. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, for He will have mercy. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord, that you might have victory in Jesus Christ too. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has won. He was victorious over Satan. Though he was often tempted, he did not sin against you in thought, in word, or in deed. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, and yet he never fell into the temptation to sin, to be angry, to be upset, to take vengeance. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan on the cross, and that he is plundering his house, and he is taking those who are worthy of hell and making them his sons and daughters, trophies of grace, translating them from darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, teach us to pray and to understand this petition that our Savior has taught us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Show us more of our weakness and our dependence upon you. May we decrease that you might increase. And help us, Father, to fight against our sin, to fight against the world, to fight against the devil, to recognize these three mortal enemies and to seek to overcome them by your power and by your strength. Father, we pray for those who do not fight this daily battle, who are at peace with Satan and with sin and with the world, who love the world and the things that are in the world. Oh, Father, we pray that you will have mercy upon them and that you will cause them to seek you, turn their hearts and minds to seek you, to call upon you, that their sins may be pardoned, that their iniquities may be forgiven, and that they might be rescued from the everlasting failure that awaits all who are without Christ on that last day of your appearing, the day of judgment. Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray that your church may not be swallowed up by the world, but may always be distinct and separate. We pray, Father, that the written word may continue to go forth with mighty power, revealing the living word, that all men may be drawn unto Jesus and have everlasting life in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.